Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning that we get to come and worship you. Lord, we get to come and build relationships. Lord, we get to, most importantly, Lord, we want to build a relationship with you. Lord, we want to understand who you've created us to be. We want to understand, Lord, how we get to fit all these pieces together. Lord, we thank you for the family that you've put us in, that not just our physical family, but we thank you for this church family, Lord, this body of believers that are coming together in all different stages of our journey. Lord, that we would be able to not only encourage somebody else, but there's somebody else who gets to encourage us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to understand and to grab a hold of a bigger piece than when we came in this morning. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. So we continue our series, Identity. You know, just the question that we've been asking all along is, who am I and why am I here? You know, and it seems like a simple question, but I just really encourage you to kind of work through that, even though I keep repeating that, a kind of introduction, that's really the focus is kind of like, who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? Because that's so important. It's like we talked about before, it determines how we face things. The dilemma that we face is really, as we look at the world, we see a lot of great creation. You know, we see God's goodness in the world. We see wonderful things happen. We see, you know, a baby born. We say, wow, that is a miracle. We see things in nature. We say, that's amazing. But at the same time, we see the ugliness of the world. You know, whether it's a war or whether it's just the stuff that comes out of people's mouth is so toxic, so evil. We see people physically hurting people. We see families that are broken apart because of addictions. At the same time, we see not only God's goodness, we see the world falling short of that goodness. The dilemma is really, how does that get fixed? You know, and as we think, it's like you and me. Maybe you've gone through seasons where we know what's messed up, and you think you got it all figured out, right? You're going to go fix it. I remember my first revelation that I am not the fixer. As I remember, as a ministry invited a young man who didn't have a job, and we invited him to our home because I'm thinking, oh man, the Scott and Jackie house, if they could just touch what amazing relationship we have, this guy's life would be turned around. And I know that sounds ridiculous, and I'm exaggerating, but really that's kind of what I'm thinking. So I'm inviting him to his house because he just gets to be with Jesus and gets to see Jackie and I work through. Man, we're not the perfect people, but we're working through stuff. And over this time, I helped the guy get a job. I helped him, took him to work, helped him save up for, you know, got him a bike to get to work, helped him in situation. And then just, you know, thinking, okay, we're getting some pieces. And as those pieces got put in place, we stepped back and watched those pieces get given away or lost or destroyed. And it was like, oh, at that point I realized I am not the salvation of the world. You know, I've got some good things, I said, but there's some things that are beyond my pay grade. And maybe some of you have realized that. You're thinking, man, if I can just, you know, just be around this person, if I can just introduce them, you know, to my walk and confidence. And so we see this dilemma that we see there's such goodness in the world, but we see the brokenness of it. I think it not only just in, you know, this young man, but even in my imperfectness of trying to meet his need, and maybe they're not even understanding it, how to meet his need. John Calvin writes about this contradiction between an awareness of God's goodness and really the sinful human heart. Help follow this with me if you can. In man's perverted and degenerate nature, some sparks still gleam. That light is nonetheless choked with dense ignorance so that it cannot come forth effectively. His mind, because of its dullness, betrays how incapable it is of seeking and finding truth. I just think about, you know, that dilemma is like, man, I know that things need to be better. And I can remember just even in my relationship with my kids, it's like, I know this isn't how it's supposed to be. Or my relation with my wife, or my relationship at work with my boss. I know this isn't how it's supposed to be. But I was at loss of how to make it better. Because, you know, it's on a good day, you may have responded beautifully to a person who responds terribly. They may love you in a good way and you respond terribly. It's just the dilemma is like, I know it's supposed to be better than this. It's like, why is this so hard? Why is this so difficult? So what can I do? What can I do in this reality of wanting good but being incapable of seeking and finding it? It's interesting, I just think about the song that this morning talked about the battle. Engaging in the battle between the reality of what we see and the reality of things the way they should be. What do we do? How do we engage in that battle? And I see it as just starting at that place and confessing what we know. Confessing what we know. And says, I know there's a God. Every single one of us have been born with the knowledge of God. We understand, kids, you don't have to teach them there's a God. You can just talk about it. You know, I crack up about my little granddaughter who can go and get great joy out of a rock, out of a little pebble, who will pick it up and hold it in her hand and her little cup with snacks as we walk around the block. She picks up these rocks and she loves them. And she gets a bigger rock, and Jackie got some, I don't know what kind of colors they are, but they're like little special markers, and she likes painting the rocks with these markers. I mean, just the joy of it. And as we walked around the neighborhood, there's a rock that our neighbor painted and looks like a candy corn, you know, and so she's like, oh, and he goes, oh, she can have that. And so she brought that home. And just the pure pleasure out of the simpleness, and that we're just talking rocks. Wait till she sees, you know, as we went to the petting zoo and the little goats come up and she's got a big, huge lab that she is not afraid of. They are slobbery, stinky, tail wagging, knock you over dogs. And she lives with that, so she's not intimidated. So this goat comes up and she's just like, give me the food. And she holds her hand out and it licks the little snacks out of her hand and that they have there for the goats. And then, you know, whether it's the rabbit or the horse or the donkey, she's just loving that. Those are big animals. I forget what she called the horse. It was like a big dog, or, you know, I don't know. It's, you know, just learning in the colors of them. It's so precious that God creates this world with all his intricacies and beauty. And he provides for his creation. He doesn't just leave us on a desert, but a place that you water stuff and you grow stuff and you cultivate it, and it produces incredible plants, incredible food. And we've learned to cook things and to make things and to bake things in ways that are amazing and provide for ourselves by what he's given us. He's created a world that's purposeful. Its design is meant to be discovered and used in ways that provide for us. He's created things that have purpose and purposeful design, but he's also created you and me with purpose and design. Things for intentionality, knowing that women are capable of having children. Men are capable of providing and having, being a parent to those kids. Not only do we know that there's a God, as we know that the world isn't as it should be. Kind of confessing what we know is like, man, there's a God of beauty and of order and design, and what we see doesn't line up with that. We see glimpses of it, but it's covered up. I know that God created good, and I realize that humankind has polluted it and broken it and even destroyed it. We've not only used God's gifts for our own selfish gain, we've used it to hurt other people with. What God's intended to love people with, we've used to hurt other people with it. humankind is self-seeking, self-centered, and prideful. Not only do we know that there's a God, we know that the world isn't as it should be, is we know that a God who has a remedy. We know that God has a solution. Because if a God that can create goodness in all that we see, He's got an answer for the world that we live in, for the brokenness that we see. God created us with the knowledge of Him, His invisible quality and His goodness. Then out of that goodness, He provides an answer, a resolution to the sad condition of the world. As we engage that battle, we got to confess the things that we know. That's not shameful. Say, I know this is broken. I know that I want things to be better. And I know that it's not as it should be. But because I believe that God has a remedy, and my engaging in battle is really to trust God. I trust God's remedy when I come to Him humbly and say, you know what? Not only is that world out there messed up, I'm messed up. I got to come to Him and say, I confess my sin to You, God. I confess that I'm broken. I don't do the right things that I know I should do. I need to admit that I'm not good. That not only are You selfish, I'm selfish. I'm broken because only God is good. I share the responsibility for the darkness of the world. Why? Because for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. As we confess that God alone can fix what is broken and address our sin, we are not the master of our destiny. That place where we think that we are God and we can adjust everything. And for me, that was a piece of it. As that young man came into our home, I was going to fix him. I was going to make him all better. Really, I put myself in the place of God, saying, oh, what I got is what he needs. And the reality is what Jesus has is what he needs. God gets to navigate. And God's healing isn't about perfection and perfect performance. God's healing is about its healing to our hearts, our satisfaction and revelation that God loves us in spite of our messed upness. How many of you are doing pretty well on your perfection journey? You guys pretty close to that? I'm not either. Sometimes I like to think I am, and that's usually when the problem starts, because I'm not teachable or I'm not a good listener. We all have fallen short. The reality is that God alone is good. He's the only God. I'm not Him. As I engage in the battle and I trust God, I not only confess my sin, but I need to respond to His invitation. And God is saying to us, I want you to do something for me. I said, well, God, what does God need us? He doesn't need anything from us. But God says something out of relationship to us. He says, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. Not because you understand why. Not because you see the benefit of doing what I ask. Or not even because you see the consequence of not doing what I ask. I want you just to flat out trust me. Better than Jackie trusted me to go to down south to go look for some material. To trust me and say, and she, I had to explain to her all along. I'm explaining to her, right? Well, this looks kind of weird. Well, this is why it looks weird. Well, guess what? When things look weird, God is saying, trust me. Trust me. Even if things, the road gets skinny and bumpy and you're like, man, it doesn't even look like a road here, God. He says, trust me. Keep going. Keep going. I want you to not only trust me, I want you to obey me simply because of who I am. Simply because you love me and trust me more than anything. Do you remember what Jesus answered to this question? What is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment. Remember what he said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He just didn't stop there, did he? He says, there's a second commandment. There's a second greatest commandment. And the second command is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus said, let me boil that down for you two guys, for you 12 disciples, for these followers of me. Let me boil it down to these two things. Love God, right? And love people. Love God and love people, right? You know, when you're trying to tell your kids, hey, just go do these two things. I remember my kids would go clean your room. And if you've walked into some of your kids' rooms, it's overwhelming, right? Just go clean your room. You walk in if you can get in. And they're like, oh my gosh. And sure enough, he was just like your kids, and he would just fall down and cry. He's like, I can't do it. And we'd say, tell you what, I want you to pick your clothes off the ground. Don't do anything else. Just pick your clothes off the ground. Okay, and you'd stand there and you'd help them pick clothes off the ground. And let's put them in the dirty clothes. Let's just pick your clothes. Oh, there's another one. Look under your bed. Any clothes under there? Just get your clothes. You still can't walk around in the room because there were things hiding under those clothes, right? But just those simple things that God said, just do these simple things. Love me and love people. It's simple and profound at the same time, isn't it? Four simple words. Should be easy, right? Jesus is getting ready to leave the disciples behind and head back home. And he says in John 14, verses 1 through 4, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Let me paraphrase for you what Jesus is saying. He says, I'm getting ready to get out of this place. You believe in God? Believe in me like that. I've got you covered. My dad has a room for all of us. And if it wasn't true, wouldn't have told you that I'm going to go get it ready for you. I'm not just fixing up this place for my good looks or just to spend time. I'm fixing this place up for you. I'm getting this place ready for you. You know the way to the place I'm going. And Thomas, right? He starts freaking out. What does Thomas say? He says, Lord, we don't know the place you're going. We don't know the place you're going. So how do we know how to get there? How do we know the way? Listen, Thomas. He says, did you hear anything I said? He says, I'm going back to my dad's house. Okay? That's the answer to where we're going. You say you don't know I'm going? I just told you. I'm going to my dad's house. He says, we don't know how to get there. What did I tell you? I'm going to take you there. I'm going to take you there. Listen, guys, this place that I'm getting ready for you, you want to know how to get there. In verse 6, what does he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. I've always thought about that place that Jesus is getting ready. Maybe some of you have thought about it. I think about the old song that we sing at a lot of funerals. I've got a mansion, right? getting ready for you. And I like mansions. You know, I'm thinking, man, if there's a cool house that God has, the old, I don't know, Newsboys, whoever, I got a big house, getting ready. I'm imagining this palatial, seeing the palaces or the castles like in Europe, they're just humongous, just tons of wings, rooms and windows. And I imagine that kind of place that Jesus, he says, there's lots of rooms for you guys. And I imagine, Jesus is going to get ready for that place. I'm thinking, man, what is he doing up there? Is he like doing remodels? Is it like he's ripping down, doing new drywall? Is he putting like new electrical and plumbing in it? And maybe it's like wings that he's adding to. It's like, man, we got to expand this place. Because there is a boatload of people that are going to be coming to this, to my Father's house. They're getting ready for us to come. It's interesting, when Jesus leaves for home, he was excited to go home. Have you guys been on long trips? And you can tell when you cross that line of this isn't fun anymore. It's time to get home. I want my own bed. I want my own food. And you're thinking, oh man, that's why Jesus wants to get home. He's like tired of what's going on, man. He's sick of eating the food. Man, there's some great food in heaven he wants. And man, all this sinful world, man, he wants to get back to his dad, man. They could fellowship and get away from this mess. And we think that might be why he wants to get home. He is excited. But it's not for the reason that we think. It's not for the reason that he thinks. Jesus said, as he talks about his time of leaving, he says, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. And he just describes this Holy Spirit in also in John 16:7 in the New Living Translation. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. Jesus is excited to get back to heaven so that he can send his Holy Spirit to every believer. As he breathed on, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Because he knew that was going to be the thing that accompanied every single believer to become who they were destined to be. He knew that was critical for them understanding their identity in this world that's broken, that is knowing God's goodness, but trying to navigate the brokenness and sinfulness of it. He knew that the Holy Spirit needed to come to give them that perspective and understanding. When Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you, it just isn't about there. Preparing a room in the Father's house. Jesus is preparing a place for us by the work of his Holy Spirit. There's temporary and there's eternal. The eternal is the treasure we talk about putting in heaven, right? Our treasure in heaven. All that stuff that burns away is hay and stubble. Those things that we get all upset about. Those things that get us, that take our time and attention. When you really sit down, it's like, wait a minute. And some of us have had those awakenings, and it's like, wait a minute. I'm arguing about that silly thing? It's like, it doesn't matter. Let's just let it go. You're right. I'm wrong. Or whatever. Let's just move on to the important stuff. To the eternal things. The place that Jesus is talking about being prepared is the good healing work of the Holy Spirit. To build people who love God and love people fully with integrity and transparency. Jesus is preparing his Father's house, all right. I love what 1 Peter says. He describes it. It says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Jesus right now is building his Father's house, that place that we're to be in, that place that we get to live in. So Christ himself goes on in Ephesians 4, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ, right, the Father's house, may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's not about drywall and electrical work and plumbing and new wings. It's about God building his house and preparing us for eternity. That's the good work that God is, that's going on. That is when I go to prepare. He went to heaven, and we always think of it like, I know there's a, God's bigger than just a one-dimensional, but I've always thought he's going there to prepare a place. Well, he was going there to send his Holy Spirit to prepare us. As we get changed, as we get understanding, as our character changes, as we become more like Jesus, then that's the remodeling that's happening. Because who we are in our sinful place doesn't belong in heaven. We're being changed. We're being remodeled. There's a transformation, a change that is happening. Jesus is preparing a place for you. What's your place going to look like? Jesus said, if you do these two things, love God and love people, you will find relationship. What I mean by relationship, you'll find love. You'll find forgiveness. You'll find laughter. How many like to laugh? It is healing to the soul. I don't want to tell you what show I watch at home, but Jackie gets a kick out of it, not because she likes the show so much, but because it just makes me belly laugh. I just think there's some writers out there that are hilarious, and Dan knows what show I'm talking about. Not because it's all holy and it's like there's some stuff that's not good in it, but it's just funny to laugh and the silliness of mankind and how the mask we wear and the dilemmas we get in. God created laughter, that place of relationship where there's nothing more fun than to have a friend to laugh with, to enjoy and laugh at yourself and laugh at life and enjoy the pleasures of life. Not only that, but a relationship to experience tears. Somebody that you can cry with. Somebody that you can put your head on their shoulder. They can put their head on yours. A place of relationship to where we're challenged. Say, man, you got to change your evil ways, man. There's something rotten in Denmark and it smells. That God wants to change, and it happens in relationship. Not only will we find relationship, but we'll find purpose. We'll find value. You are fearfully and wonderfully made with gifts and talents and personality and awareness that nobody else has, that you uniquely have, that are gifted. You'll find a place of understanding, of motivation, of clarity. And even in that place of purpose, we find responsibility. It's so crazy how at a very young age, when you start giving little people responsibility, their value of who they are increases because they have responsibility for what they're doing. It can be really simple. My little granddaughter, she's a chip off the old block. I say, hey, will you shut the door? She goes through and shuts every door in the house. She just is like, likes order. I'm like, she'll shut the closet door. She'll go in the kitchen, shut the pantry. She'll go make sure all the kitchen doors are shut. I'm like, yeah, Claire, man, we like order, don't we? You know, it's like something to do. Hey, can you go put that in the trash? Garbage. Garbage. She go puts in the trash. She knows. It's like, could I do it quicker? You know, never mind that stuff fell on the floor as she went to the trash. there's responsibility. When you have purpose, it creates value. It's like, I got to have something good to bring to this situation. When we love God and love people, not only gives us a relationship, it not only gives us purpose, but it gives us hope. Because there's a change that happens in us. It's a hope that how I look at things today, I will understand better tomorrow. And I keep asking questions, God, would you help me work through this? Would you give me words to understand? Would you give me an understanding, a place to hang this on? I don't like to move forward and stuff unless I understand why. I like to understand where I'm going. Does this fit? It may be a great idea on the surface, but I want to be committed to it. And a lot of time I want to understand it because it costs money. It's like, you don't want to put cost and investment unless you know that this fits in where you're going next, or that what you invest in is going to have an effective consequence. But as we invest and we love God and love people, we see that hope that not only brings change, it brings wisdom, but it also brings healing. There's healing. When we walk out in relationship and purpose, it's like, wow, I got something to bring to the table. I know this may be shocking to you, but I was called Four Eyes, Tubelard. I felt dumb. I felt less than. And just like you, I can tell lots of stories that led into that. And for me to understand that isn't who God created to me be, that isn't who I'm to be, was a journey that I got to be healed from. The point you say, man, I've done some dumb things and I have some regrets, but God is redeeming me. God is redeeming you. So I can walk in confidence. When I walk out who God called me to be, I'm like, you know what? I'm something special because of who God made me. I'm something special because He's got some things to do. He's given me responsibility. He may have to go behind me and pick up pieces as I waddle with my diaper to the trash can. But He gave me purpose. I didn't know about that. Just like Claire's unaware, but she's got responsibility. And in that simple way, I need to do what God asked me. And in that place, I grow and I get healed. And in that place, I feel satisfied of like, oh my gosh, I'm loved. I got a purpose. Not only that, I'm getting better at what I do. And I realize that what I thought I was isn't true. I'm so much better than that. And because of that, I have a future. I have a future. God has made a place for me. God has made a place for you. How's Jesus remodeling you? He remodels us in these seasons. He works. The Holy Spirit speaks through us through His Word. It's so important to be in the Word. He speaks through us through prayer, through conversations that we need to have with the Holy Spirit. Because God is working some in us. God, would you show me, man, where I'm missing it today? Would you prepare my heart so that I don't blow through opportunities? And God speaks to us through other believers. People who are saying, you know what? You're doing a great job. I know you're working on this. Well done. I see a change in you. That is so encouraging. Or I know you don't think, you know, you've been struggling with this. I just want to encourage you. This might be a hang-up that you're experiencing. Allowing other believers to speak in us. And the fourth way the Holy Spirit speaks to us is through circumstances. I describe it as we really need all four wheels on the ground. We need to have the Word coming into us. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in conversation with other believers. And then we need to have circumstances talking to us and saying, wow, you know, if it hurts, you know, it's like, you know, that hurts. You know, well, stop doing what you're doing. It's like, oh yeah, okay. Sometimes we don't see that. We need somebody to say, hey, you keep running into this. Here's why. Do you realize every time this happens, you run to this addiction, you run to this relationship, you respond in this way? We need to have all four wheels on the ground in this journey. I just want to close with, in this next season, I want to give us another way to grow our love for God and our love for people. I'm going to start, I want to call a small group called Ministry Development. And it's a class that I want people who know that God has called them to love people. They called something bigger to think about enrolling in this season. It's something that you recognize that you've gone as far as you can on your own, that you need something more to be spoken into you and to grow so that you can take people and further in their journey. This small group is going to meet on one Thursday night a month. It'll be a 3-hour session, and it'll last 8 months. The first one that's going to happen and is in the third Thursday of November, and it'll go to next June. The challenge of this class includes homework. It includes homework. As I don't know about you, if there's a class and there's something to learn, there's homework, because all of us don't come in knowing it all. The homework is we're going to read a book a month. And as we read that book, we also have to write a summary, a kind of a takeaway, a one-page takeaway. It'll include scripture, a scripture to memorize. It'll include a personal assignment, something you need to do during that month. It'll include a growth partner assignment, somebody that you'll connect with that you guys get to do together. And it'll include prayer. I realize that just as I even people like, oh, I want to do that, but oh, reading a book, you know, or I don't have time for that. It might not fit with your season. But I know that God will call some of us to this challenge that I'm putting out there. These kinds of investments is how we grow and learn to lead other people. You can't influence somebody unless you have been led yourself. You can't lead somebody where you haven't been and put the hard work in yourself of growing and changing. I want to ask Stephen to come up and just close with that song, The Way. As we consider what that looks like, when we say, Jesus, you're the truth, the life, and the way. Will you stand with me as we sing this song, and kind of as a prayer as we close? Place that you've made for us, Lord, help us to realize that not only is it a place in heaven that you're preparing for us, but it's begun today. The moment that we confess you as Lord and Savior, that remodel begins. Lord, that place for your Holy Spirit to dwell as we come together in the spiritual house, Lord, that you, God eternal, can live.